records inform me that they did not have a record of a report filed with the North Dakota Secretary of State on behalf of the United Church of God since 2016. Well, that got my attention. It's not a real big thing as long as nothing happens. But if suddenly, you know, worst case scenario, there's a legal claim filed against the church, for example, or perhaps against me personally, representing the United Church of God. If a search of records is made and we are not on record as a nonprofit organization in good standing with the Secretary of State, things can get a little ugly. It caught me completely off guard. I had actually assumed it was being done by the Home Office, which in some cases they can do. It turns out that cannot happen in North Dakota because whomever is assigned as the legal agent for the church has to reside in North Dakota. So I had to quickly deal with that. We did get a gentleman appointed. Our deacon out in Bismarck agreed to step up. He's actually taken care of it just in the two business days in between, and I'm extremely grateful. It helps when you're in a rural state, and you, in his case, residing in Bismarck, you can simply drive to the Capitol, go to the Secretary of State's office, and someone will actually help you on the spot. Enough of that story. Almost simultaneously, I had to submit records, again, on behalf of the United Church of God, down in South Dakota, because I remain the agent for the United Church of God down there. That's just a legal term, agent. That's a term I think most states use. And again, it's a formality, but you have to submit updated records, in our case, the president of our, as the state sees it, our nonprofit corporation has changed. Of course, it's now Mr. Shaby. Last year it was Mr. Kubik. That has to be submitted. Enough of the story. Why am I opening with that? As you work through these things, you begin to focus on the church simply as an organization, a nonprofit corporation. That's how it shows down there in South Dakota in legal terms in our Secretary of State's office. And we are in good standing, for which I'm grateful. But again, when you deal with this, again, it's too easy to simply begin to think of the church as a legal entity or an organization. Now, I went back. I was actually working on this sermon before, and then all these things came up, and it just added to the meaning of this. But I went back to our baptism ceremony outline, and it reads in part, quote, "I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I do this in, by, and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ." Unquote. There is no organization mentioned at all. You and I were baptized, again, not into a sect or denomination, or an organization, but into the name of the Father, the Son. And in this case, it does say the Holy Spirit. That doesn't prove the Trinity, but indeed, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be members in good standing. I want to add to that, neither do we have association as a church with a place because he's something of a, thank you, a volunteer overseer there as far as the building and so forth. He's a very responsible man, but when he says the church, I always know what he means. There's no one there, I'm sure, in most cases. It's the building. There's a lot of association with churches and buildings. I've got a little book on my nightstand right now that I'm reading. It's written by a gentleman who had toured Europe in 1937, prior to the Second World War breaking out. So that's the time frame. But I want to read something from this because it's very, very true regarding churches. Quoting from this book, which is titled Europe, 1937. When you go sightseeing in a European city, you are always taken to the churches. True. How many of you have experienced that? A few of us have. They are incredible. Continuing the quote from this book. They spend fortunes on these buildings, furnish them lavishly with paintings, statues, and ornamental windows, and they are really proud of them. We set out to visit the cathedral and the one at Milano. He's using the Italian pronunciation for Milan. So that's where he was at the time when he wrote this, in Milan, Italy. Continuing, the one there is one of the finest in the world. Construction was started in 1386, and it was completed by Napoleon in 1800. You do the math. 414 years just to build this edifice. The building is 486 feet long. Most engineers, that is in the civil field, will tell you a city block, and it varies quite a bit, but a city block in textbook definition is usually 350 feet, at least where I'm from. This thing is well over a city block long. Three windows, and now it has multiple windows, but three of the windows in front are 75 feet high. He doesn't give the overall height of the building, but if three windows are 75 feet, what must the overall height of the building be, not to mention the spires? And I think I'll break off there. He talks about the entire cathedral having marble floors and so forth. It is. I too have been dazzled by the architecture of those buildings, but it becomes an association. What does church mean to you? What does the word church mean to you? We don't identify with a building or a place. We are collectively the church of God, a group of believers who belong specially to God. I turn to our Fundamentals of Belief booklet, and I hold this up with some frequency. I had not noted this before. This little booklet is very interesting. I seem to learn something new every time I turn to it. We have an entire section out of a total of 20 fundamental beliefs dedicated to this simple title, the church. Do you remember that? The church. And what jumped out at me this time, I didn't do a word count, but it appears to be the longest of the 20, that is the longest section devoted to this one, the church, compared to the rest of the 20 or the 19 others. That really surprised me. There are 94 scriptural references in the body of this section. And that doesn't count scriptural references in the heading. I'm going to read from it, just the opening two or three sentences in this section. We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. And then it goes on, we believe that the church has a mission. But I think that's very clear, and it proves we really have to be careful and avoid association with simply being a legal corporation. Now, we have to do that for business purposes. But God sees us as his church as something so much more. And I want to devote the rest of the sermon to what the Bible says about the church. I came upon part of this while I was doing study for the Bible study about Peter. Would you turn, please, to the book of Matthew, which happens to be the first place. By the way, this is Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, which also happens to be the first place in the King James Bibles where the word church is used in the New Testament. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ is speaking. I'll cover more of what the context is really talking about when we get into further study of the life of Peter. But for now, I only want to reference one verse, and that is verse 18. I also say to you, Christ said, that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Was he talking about a building? Or an entity that would be entered in the records legally under the Roman government? No. No, it's what our booklet says, our fundamental beliefs, a spiritual body of believers. And Christ said, I'll build my church. Continuing in verse 18, and the gates of Hades, as the New King James has it, or the gates of hell or the grave, shall not prevail against it. Christ said, I'm going to build this church and it'll never die. In other words, in simple terms. And you and I are still part of that, near 2,000 years later. I want to turn to another reference. It's later in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, please. But it's talking about something much, much earlier in Bible history. In Acts chapter 7, part of Stephen's discourse in front of the council, which ended up getting him martyred. Again, I won't read much at all of the context here, but I want to break in Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37, Stephen says, as we have it translated, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear. Now he's speaking prophetically of Christ. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel. This is Moses who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, which has to be Christ because it continues, who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. If you happen to have the original King James Bible on your lap, the phrase that I read, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. In the original King James reads, he that was with the church in the wilderness. You want to verify that? I know it says that. Anyone have an original King James on your lap? Does it not say the church in the wilderness? Yes. Was that a building? Or simply a legal corporate entity? Well, no, they were moving. It certainly wasn't a building. They did have their tabernacle, but they were moving constantly. They weren't identified with a building. But they were, even then, a group of called out ones without the Holy Spirit, which did make them different. And their ability to respond to God, unfortunately, fell short. But let me go on. Now, maybe this is a good time to also say that the word defined congregation here in the New King James in Acts 7:38, or church in the original King James, or church back in Matthew 16. I won't go back there. I will build my church. The English word translated that way, church or congregation, comes from, and I think many of you will remember this, a Greek word. It's a compound word from two words, ek, meaning out from, and kaleo, meaning to call. Put those two together in Greek, it's pronounced ekklesia. And so, consequently, we put those words together, or we have the single word in English, we are often referred to as the called out ones in the church of God. Again, never a building or simply an organization. We have a special calling from God, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. Again, what does church mean to you? Did you just come here today because of this building? I think not. It's a nice place to meet. No, you came to church, I hope, because you're reminded again, this is a commanded assembly of called out believers. And we are here in fellowship with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are all the time, but it is very special, I think, here on the Sabbath. But again, at all times, we are part of a special group of called out believers. Now, in John 6:44, it's a scripture I love, because it tells me and it tells you, you were specially chosen. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus Christ said, "No man, absolutely no one, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You are here because God Almighty, the Father, looked down and issued a calling, and you answered it. Once in a while, not many times, but we have repeats in Scripture, and I always feel God really wants special emphasis when that happens, and it's true in this case. In the very same chapter, look ahead to verse 65. Verse 65, and he said, Christ is repeating, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now I know Christ also said later, and I won't turn there, but he also said no one can come to the Father except through me. But God calls first, that is God the Father. And those of us who answered and went through that process of coming to see what sin is and repenting of that and asking for baptism are really then invited or brought into a very special group of called out believers. And that's what the church is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is another scripture, very inspiring to me. I hope it will be to you when we read it together. Paul, after his usual greetings, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, Verse 2, to the church of God. There we go, the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's who he's writing to. But he says something special to this church in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God called us not only to be together, but into special fellowship, it says here, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here always in spirit, sees us every day of the week. Again, a very special privilege to be one of the called out ones. In Romans 16, verse 16. Right across the page in my Bible, as Romans ends and the first letter of 1 Corinthians follows, it says in Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to emphasize that part of the verse. I'm okay with shaking hands. There are still traditions in some cultures, though, you know, the kiss on one cheek or both cheeks. I've been in some of those places, always a little uncomfortable to me. I'm okay. I'm a Scandinavian farm boy here in America. We'll shake hands. But regardless, let's not get hung up on that. It's just how the verse begins. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It continues. The churches of Christ greet you. I wanted to read that right after Paul's statement to the Corinthians about being called into the fellowship of his Son. That is God the Father calling us into the fellowship of his Son. And here, it's the only place in the Bible where this term, the churches of Christ, is used. But it's certainly true. We most often find the church or churches of God. But were we not all redeemed by our Savior, Jesus Christ? And in that sense, we belong to him as well. If you want to go back to the first verse of that chapter, Romans 16, 1. Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Here it's simply talking about an assembly of called out ones in that location. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I'll read the next two verses as well. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Over and over. In verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. It's not a building again, and it's not talking about a legal corporate entity. It is that group of believers that was small enough, apparently, to meet in their home, and they may have had a large home. We don't know. But this is just a few examples here in the last two or three minutes of the use of the word. Churches, again, are the called out believers. And it's simply associating them with a location, but again, certainly not a building. I'd like to do one more of these. There's so many. I didn't count them all, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul again begins with his greeting. I'll read verse 1 just because it flows. Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. More than one. In every case, it's translated from that Greek word, ekklesia. What is the church? It's the people, the precious brethren. Let's build on that just a little bit. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll break in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, continue to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And it continues to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It goes on. But my friends, we are not just any group either. We are a very special called out group. And we have come to the city of the living God again, the innumerable company of angels. We're known by them. To the general assembly. I don't have a lot of time to expound on that, but this gathering again, and church of the firstborn registered in heaven. I don't know how other churches approach that. In the tenets of Christianity, I've never read much about that. But for you and me, I hope church also means that to you, that you are part of a group registered in heaven. Put some other scriptures together, that has to be your name and my name being placed in the book of life. And only you and I can remove it by leaving, because God our Father and Jesus Christ did not make a mistake in placing our names there. The church of the firstborn. What does that mean? We know. We talk about that quite a bit on the Feast of Pentecost, and there's another name for that holy day, the Feast of First Fruits. There's an early group being called. We talk about it again in the fall holy days, right up to the last day of the feast. We talk about the first resurrection. Then there's a second. The rest of the dead rise again. I don't want to get off on that, but we're the part of the church of the firstborn. What a privilege, brethren. What an amazing blessing. Romans 8. Our booklet goes into more depth in this, and I don't have time in one sermon, but in Romans chapter 8, here's part of what makes us so special. We have something not granted to the world at large right now. In Romans chapter 8, I think I'll simply read again one verse, and that's verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and that's one and the same, the Spirit from God the Father or Christ, but again, if anyone does not have that Spirit, notice the end of verse 9, he is not his. How special is it, again, to be here in the church of God? With the Holy Spirit, the called out ones, being led by the Holy Spirit. Without it, we don't even belong to God. I want to read one more scripture on that, maybe two. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, if you would, please. I think that's a good place to break in here. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now we're going to read on, and it has the analogy of a building, but it's not a physical building. Read on, verse 20 with me. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have the Spirit, and God dwells with us through that. My friends, don't ever let this become old. Don't let it become common. Sometimes I think we're reluctant to say we're special. Now, we're not special in the sense that we had such remarkable talent or such remarkable ability that God had to have us. No. No, not at all. We talked a little bit about that in the discussion about Peter, the fisherman. Pretty common, rough around the edges man. Look what God, and we're not near through with that study yet, but look at what God could do with him and did do through him. What a remarkable analogy here with a building, but it's spiritual, not physical at all. As I was putting this together, I thought of a scripture of great comfort, and I hope it is comforting to you as well. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, what does it mean to dwell together? And to have, through the Spirit, God and our Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with us. Well, John chapter 14 and verse 23 says this. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." They're making their home with us. This special spiritual temple that's being developed, which includes you and me. I want to transition here. I want to transition to what we should be doing and so forth by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says something to him in a letter of instruction and some exhortation. I want to read just one phrase that I'll read a little more, but I really want to emphasize one phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says something to the young man that's really important. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed," Paul said, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Not just a place to meet, far more than a legal entity again, but we are, and we had better be, my friends, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, and that can be translated foundation of truth. Truth that we must hold on to remain in this special fellowship with God our Father and Jesus Christ. Indeed, the church, this group, these called out ones had better be a place where people can seek the pillars and the very foundation of truth. We must be actively doing the work of God. Too often churches become social groups, if you will. Sometimes groups of people, I'm not ridiculing, I'm just saying, I know, I've seen it where I live, I'm sure you have. People are there because they grew up Their parents attended. Their grandparents attended. Perhaps their great-grandparents attended. And so they remain and they come. You know, I'm part of that church. I'm part of that group. We're much more than a group that just meets for the sake of tradition or for the sake of, you know, maintaining friendships. Now, it's great to have friendships, but as the church, there's a work to be done. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 is, if you know the Bible by chapters, I don't claim to know the entire Bible by chapter, but many will immediately think of Isaiah 58 as a chapter devoted to instruction on fasting, and then closing with some strong instruction about not trampling on the Sabbath. Well, that's all true. But Isaiah 58 begins this way. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Many translations say, don't hold back. And then it continues. Don't whisper. Don't just quietly proclaim something. It says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And then it goes on. It becomes very corrective about people coming before God daily and claiming to delight in his ways and so forth. And their hearts are far, far from it or from him. Do you think of the church in that regard? A called out group of believers with a job to do. I hope so. I'm going to hold up the most recent copy of Beyond Today magazine. I know this thing comes, we've had a lot of trouble with the mail. We've had ours, I don't know, three weeks now. Do you recognize this? Some people seem to never get this, and some of us get it pretty quickly. Have you read much of it? I thought some of not only Mr. Ashley's opening message, but the first two articles, outstanding. The sexual revolution, hard-hitting and strong. Alternative lifestyles, are they really harmless? If you haven't read it, please, the whole issue. I think we're doing fairly well. We can do better, I know that. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Does the church also, I get carried away here, does the church also mean that to you? I hope it does. We're not a static group, just called to exist. We are called to do the work, as we've often said, the work of God. I want to go back to the New Testament. Seemed like that may be my last scripture from the Old Testament today, but back to the New, and this time please to Acts chapter 8. We read something just prior to that, but in Acts chapter 8, we read earlier and shared a little bit from Stephen's discourse again before the council. It got him martyred. In Acts chapter 8, I'll read a bit of context so that it flows. At the end of verse 7, we have the account of Stephen kneeling down, cries out with a loud voice, Lord, don't charge him with his sin. They were killing him, and then he dies. Chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. Amazing, amazing. This is the man who became an apostle, Paul, but he wasn't converted yet. He was consenting, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They bury Stephen. Verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. It says, entering every house. He was zealous long before God called him to be an apostle, but it certainly was misplaced zeal. He was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, if that happened to us today, and I sometimes apply this to myself. I'm not going to make you squirm, but I'll just ask myself. If I were seeing all of this happening, a great persecution arising against the church, somebody like Saul entering houses, it says every house, dragging off men and women to prison, would I still have the fortitude to raise my voice like a trumpet if I weren't in prison and do what it says in verse 4? Therefore, those who were scattered, those who got out of there before Paul committed them to prison, continue verse 4, went everywhere preaching the word. Again, does the church also mean that to you? Not only that you're a special called out believer, but that we're doing a work, doing the work of God. I'll keep moving, gradually making another transition here that we have to help one another. It's part of the reason I've been working on this sermon. It's part of the reason I chose that sermonette. That was, by the way, a really good example of a sermonette, a very narrow focus with a specific phrase out of Scripture and then building on that and looking after widows and orphans, and he expanded a little to anyone, you know, in great need. But in Hebrews 10, here we have, I think, quite a well-known passage again, but I want to read it in light of what we're talking about today. Let me begin in verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. So in addition to the work of proclaiming the gospel, we are to serve and to help one another. I'm going to approach it a little more broadly than the gentleman did in the sermonette. But again, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works. And I think about this. We have so many modern means to do it. We can text. We used to call, and that's fine. Now we can just text. I did it again this morning because I needed an update from a member, and I got it, and that's fine. We can do email. I do a lot of it. I certainly admit to that. But you know what? It doesn't replace what we're told to do in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. By the way, many other translations use that word in place of exhorting, but encouraging one another to be here, to be an active part of the assembly. And it says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? Almost universally in Scripture, it is the day of the Lord. That's the final day, so to speak, when the decisions are made, the Lord returns, the dead rise. Those who are alive and remain, truly called and chosen by God, are changed. We must be ready. We must be ready. So again, does the church also mean this to you? that we consider one another, to help one another, stir up love and good works, and not to forget being together. You know, unless we're ill, there are certainly legitimate reasons that we cannot or should not be here. But when we can, to make the most of it. You know, I thought about that. Some of you come quite a distance to be here. You age. I've said this before. I used to feel sorry for kids having to sit a long time. Now I'm more sympathetic to the 80-year-olds and plus. We're so fortunate. We've got padded chairs here. Last week, we did stay back in South Dakota and attended in Watertown. They have the use of a church building also. This is a small thing, but you might thank God for these chairs. They have hard oak pews. Nothing but my thin pants between my backside and hard oak. And I did glance over at some of the older folks. You know, when it's over, they struggle more. But I don't want to get too far aside here. Is it worth it to be here? You know, the church never asked Diane and I to move, so I think with the understanding, well, this will be temporary until we get someone assigned or someone volunteers to come or whatever. So we're still down there. Round numbers, 170 miles from our doorstep to this hall. And yet, I am so grateful to be here. And I am saying that in all sincerity. Ask my loving wife. I know she'll say the same thing. I suppose in a sense it's my job, but you know what? It's far more than that. Because I don't want to forsake assembling. Galatians chapter 6. I'd better be moving towards a close. Galatians chapter 6. We're not quite there yet. A few more things to talk about that I hope you find encouraging. I'll read only one verse for brevity here. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It does say in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, we do have personal responsibility. We can't unload all of our burdens on everyone else. But yet, Paul wrote both sets of instruction, bear one another's burdens. Do you see, again, the church and a responsibility there in that way to look after one another? There is a balance here. Verse 9 and 10. I think someone else read this recently in a sermon, but I thought it fit this one as well. Verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. I like the old King James there. I think it says, if we don't faint or if we faint not. In other words, keep going. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then Paul adds, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to our brethren. That's the duty of the church. And I hope the church also means that to you. A responsibility to look after one another. Without me asking, and I didn't know for sure if Mr. Fike had assigned someone, but I did ask, knowing the Lemores are coming in this coming week, are we prepared? Do we have some folks to help them? I don't know that they have a whole lot of household goods, but do we have someone to help them move in? Mr. Gary Wentz says, yeah, I can't quite quote you, but it's already taken care of. That made me so happy. As you have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. That young couple, By the way, I'm going to remind you, they're not so young. As I grow older, young takes on a different definition. If you're 50, you're starting to look young to me. The Lamores, in their defense, are not kids. He's in his middle 30s. But again, young people coming in, this time his wife and daughter for the first time. I don't think I have to ask you, but please, make them welcome. Make them welcome. Make them feel at home here. Again, what does the church mean? Well, we've talked about a lot of things, but again, bearing one another's burdens. Not such an easy thing for them to uproot and move about halfway across this country, which the Fikes did also, and are preparing to go a whole lot further to serve in New Zealand. But that's what the church means. It's not a building there either. It's not a corporate entity, although it is, again, because it has to be registered with the New Zealand government just for legal purposes. But it's the group of the called out believers. I want plenty of time for fellowship today because it is the last time that Mr. and Mrs. Fike can be with us. So I'm going to close with a few comments and one scripture. I already had the scripture in my notes. I didn't take it out. And Mr. Fike used the same scripture as he closed his message. That is the message in the bulletin. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Here's a little bit of what's ahead. It's talking about this woman. I don't have too much time to dwell on what's in the chapter overall, but again, John in vision, it's quite a woman he's seeing there into verse 1. The judgment of the great harlot. So this is not a good woman spiritually talking about false religion. Again, I don't have time to get clear off on that. It's also talking about a beast power. Verse 8, just glance at that. The beast that you saw. And there's a lot in the Bible about the beast. Let me skip ahead to verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the beast is going to be the supreme power, but there's going to be 10 more kings under that power. These are of one mind, verse 13, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, it's still talking about these kings. These will make war with the Lamb. And then it turns to something very, very positive. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And then it talks about us, the church. The phrase isn't used here, but this is the end result of what God wants to accomplish through the church at the return of Jesus Christ. And he's victorious and he displaces these other kings because he is greater. He's Lord of lords again and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. My final description, if you will, of the church today. The church. We are called, chosen, and God willing, faithful till we draw our last breath, whenever that is. Once more, my friends, we're not simply a nonprofit corporation, only in legal terms. We're not associated with a magnificent building. We don't need to be. Go to Cincinnati, to our home office. You know what? The buildings, comparatively, are relatively plain. It's okay. That's not our real association anyway. Once more, we are a group of specially called believers, bound together by the Holy Spirit of God in fellowship with our Father and with Jesus Christ, doing their work.